Turn to Revelation chapter 2, beginning verse 18. I'll read to you. I know we're not going in order as it appears in the Bible, but we are going in the order that we travel. So Revelation 2, beginning verse 18. Let me just take a moment and pray with you. Father, this message to this church is so strong, and Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to hear it as you have declared it, Lord Jesus. God, that our hearts would respond to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This has some strong language in it. It also has some wonderful promises and some commendations. I want to just give you a little background on Thyatira for a moment. It was a city that was founded by the Seleucids, and I don't know who knows who they are, but when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was split four ways by his four main generals. There was the north, the south, the east, and the west. And I'm really not sure about the pronouncing it, you know, this pronunciation, Seleucus or Seleucus. There really is no C in the Greek language. It would be a K, so it's probably Seleucus, but we tend to do it Seleucid, Seleucid, or anyways, those guys. one of Alexander's generals started what we know as the Seleucid Empire. Seleucus I is the one that built Thyatira, and it was for him his western border, and it was strictly a military garrison. So it's not a city that had a long history of the beauty that you see in some of the other cities that we've looked at so far, because they really didn't have time to build an Acropolis, build these amazing temples to the whatever particular deity that they said was watching over their city. So it's a little more stark there. This particular area was again on the border, and he put the Macedonian militia that was with Alexander in that city. That's how much he knew he needed to hold that space. It was constantly contested. When Philetus, the Lydian, rebelled and reestablished the kingdom of Lydia. Remember, we talked a little bit about some of the Lydian cities that we've already looked at. He reestablished that and took Thyatira from the Seleucids, and then it kind of went back and forth. It was right on the edge, right where there was a lot of conflict all the way up until the Roman period in 133 BC. So after the Roman period, they had a protracted season of peace, and then the city grew and flourished and really started to develop. But like I shared with you I think it was last week or maybe the week before. I'm not really, my memory that way is not really good when I say things. Each city, like this city, Paso Robles, each city has a personality, and it, I think a lot of that is determined by the way the personality of the people establishing the city, kind of what's gone on in the city. There are spiritual influences, both for darkness and for the kingdom of God, and it's, you know, obviously God's called us to be salt and light and to influence, and I think it actually affects the personality of the city. So this particular city had a kind of a rough personality, and there was a strength there because of the military. As Thyatira developed during a season of peace, it became well known for its purple-dyed material and its work in fine brass. Those are the two things that it was mainly known for. Thyatira is first mentioned in Scripture in Acts 16. Let me just read from there real quick, beginning verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. The fine brass that is pointed to directly by Jesus in his dress, he says, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire and feet like fine brass." The word that's translated fine brass there is only found here and in the first chapter when it's described of Jesus, but the origin of the word is from Thyatira. It was a word, a compound word that was created to describe the work in fine brass that they did there. And it's interesting that Jesus uses that as part of his personal description, uses that word to communicate with this city. So we kind of understand the eyes as a flame of fire is that, you know, he sees everything. That's a penetrating gaze. Brass is typically identified with judgment or justice. And so whatever he sees, he has the right to judge. That's kind of the combination that we're given here in this description of Jesus. The final point of historical significance that's important to understand when looking at this epistle, or this small letter, could call it an epistle, small letter, has to do with the trade guilds. Today we would say trade unions. And the trade unions or guilds had great influence on all of the artisans and those involved in construction. Incredible influence in this area. They did in other areas, but it's very strong here. The guilds were very focused on profit and hedonism. Is it okay if I use the word unions? Because that's kind of how we understand it today. You don't hear the word guild that often anymore. These guilds or unions were famous for their festivals, which were basically drunken orgies. Every craftsman, construction worker was in one of these unions, and these unions exerted great pressure upon their members to participate in these festivals. To fail to do so could mean removal and unemployment. So this led to the corruption that we see. It was a corrupting influence on the large Jewish community there. It was also became a corrupting influence on the church, as we see how Jesus is addressing this church. So that's kind of going to give us a little bit of background on the city of Thyatira. So let's start with the commendation that Jesus gives. Now, I did this... I have a New King James here, and when I did this, I did it in the King James Bible, you know, the one that Paul used. And so it's the order's a little different of the words, but the meaning's the same. So Jesus gives this church a very powerful and wonderful commendation to begin with. "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, that the last are more than the first." So now we all agree that Jesus is dictating this letter to John to be sent to Thyatira, right? There's no, it's like, well, he just made this up and said Jesus told him. When we believe in the biblical account, I want you to respond. Yes, we believe the Bible's the Word of God, the way that it's written here, it was given by God. Amen. It's really important, because whenever the Scripture challenges things that our contemporary experience is involved in, we need to go back to Scripture, not just go, well, you know, that was for them, not for today. All right, hang in there with me. Because there's a word that pops up in this little letter over and over again, and it's works. We'll just let that settle for a second. When it comes to these commendations, we know that what is being highlighted is not human agency, but God's grace. We know that it is God's grace working in us to do good works. Amen? So this is, works and grace are not in conflict in God. They get in conflict in people's minds because, well, I'm saved by grace, I don't have to do anything. I just want to say, well, that might not be the best response to grace. Okay? So the first thing he mentions is works. And again, I think especially in the, I'm a fan of church history, the latter half of the 20th century, beginning of 21st century, we've pushed grace to the point that it's gone into everything, and so then we think there's nothing to do. And there's plenty to do. And it can distort the concept of good works. If you go into the high churches, or what we might call the liberal churches, they talk a lot about works. And then so we kind of tend to divide on this. I just want to say it this way. I want everything that God has. Amen. And so there are works that have to do with the miraculous, healing, and those kinds of things, and we tend to feel really comfortable with that. But part of why I wanted to announce that offering today for the battered women and the homeless and the largest number of people that Loaves and Fishes are taking care of are the working poor. They're people that are actually working but can't make it month to month. And so I just wanted to put that out there, because I think that's something that we can do. We could also volunteer and help down there, but I'm just saying at least we can do this much. I think it's so important to understand grace and to stay on grace when it comes to salvation. To never move into the place where I think that something I've done has made me right with God. Okay. My response to the grace of God is to care for others. And so James puts it this way, with this concept of true religion, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So good works has to do with two things. It has to do with me helping people who can't help themselves. It also has to do with me avoiding things that will have a corrupting influence on my life. And so it becomes very important what Jesus is saying here, because he's building up to something. He doesn't jump around like me. He's building up. The next thing he mentions is service. The second commendation, service here, the root of the word translated service is where we get our word deacon. A deacon in a church, a diakonia, the person that serves in the church. So he's commending them for their works. He's commending them for their service. And you guys, I can see by your expressions, you're so excited about this so far. But it's an important part of Christianity, okay? Next thing, let's get to some stuff that we like. Faith, hey, now we're in there, boy. Jesus, you finally arrived. So their faith is lauded by Jesus as the third point of commendation. I think we would probably put it near to the top, but let's just go with the way he put it, because he's God. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I just want to say, I think a good way to understand faith is trust and reliance upon. Okay? James might throw in there, faith without works is dead. So they didn't have dead faith. They were they were doing something with it. The next one is patience. And we know that faith and patience are part of the fruit of the Spirit. One area that we all need patience, I think we all need patience in this one area, is this, when it comes to the return of Jesus. I can remember so many people coming to Christ during the late great planet Earth phase of evangelicalism. You guys that have been around a little while, you remember the late great planet Earth? I got the late great planet Earth on a record. That's how long ago that was. Now they send out CDs, or you know, you can just download an MP3, or it's so easy now. But back then, a record came in the mail, and I saw Hal Lindsey on TV, and I ordered the record and the book, and I read it and listened to the record and said the prayer, and I was just as lost as I could be. I just didn't want to go to hell. I didn't get saved for probably about 3 years after that, but I said the prayer that he told me to say. I just had no idea what I was saying. The only thing I was thinking was, this is fire insurance, right? Everybody's smart. You get fire insurance on your home. I got fire insurance for my soul. I got fire insurance. I said the prayer that he said to pray, and according to him, I was going to go to heaven. So I know my heart didn't change. I know when my heart changed. And I really think that when God the Holy Spirit moves into the human heart, it's not a mystery. It's a mystery in one sense, but it's not a mystery in the sense you know what happened. The thing you used to love, you hate. The thing you used to hate, you love. Everything changes, and maybe not everything, but it feels like it. And so I think a lot of people had a hard time with this concept of, I have to live this life for the next 50 years. And a lot of people, there's a lot of people that I was in fellowship with back in the day, they don't even go to church anymore. And then people write books and blame the church. I just want to say, there's probably enough blame to go around, but I've been hurt in church. I've probably hurt some people. I might do it again. You might be next. I don't do it on purpose. I don't wake up in the morning and pray, God, show me who to blast apart today. But sometimes you don't notice a person, or you walk by a person because you're focused. And just talk to my family. And Sarah will say, are you mad at me? Why do you think I'm mad at you? Because you got that look. And I know it's true, because when I used to go out and do yard work, the dogs would run. So I get this, I have this intense thing that happens, type A, don't get in my way. And but what am I saying is that part of loving Jesus is loving his bride. And you might get upset, you know, and don't raise your hands. Nobody move. Just sit there with this. Sometimes you get mad at your spouse. But you're committed. Right? And it's that way in the body of Christ. Sometimes we're like, we don't always understand what's going on. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes things are said. It's not meant. It gets taken the wrong way. All that kind of stuff happens. And division happens. And I really think that when we fall in love with Jesus, we can fall in love with each other. And I think it, pretty much anything can be fixed. But it takes two people. It takes two people in marriage to make it work. It takes one to blow it apart. So that's how it works. Okay, patience. We have to live this way. We might have to live this way because Jesus might not come in our lifetime. We have to live this way. OMG, LOL. You know, I'm trying to be relevant, okay? It's not working, I know. But I heard something this last week that I love so much, and forgive me if this offends anyone, because this might be the moment where I just do what I just said I might do. This guy on TV, he said, social media has become the electronic bathroom wall. Because people say cruel and unbelievable things, you know. It used to be, you know, you hoped you never saw your name on the little metal divider there. But now you can go onto social media and find your name and find really cruel things being said, maybe by people that have never even met you. And there's been young people that have committed suicide because they've been overwhelmed by these kinds of things. And I just think, I'm not against social media. I'm not against technology. I'm not against any of that stuff, but I am against using it destructively. And same with the internet. There's so much good information out there, but there's also a lot of real junk, garbage. Okay, so what am I saying here? Patience. I don't know how other people are. I think I struggle more with patience with myself than with other people. Have you ever, you don't say this because your name's not Pat, but you ever, oh, Pat. Why? What was I thinking? I wasn't thinking. And then Sarah will confirm it. You weren't thinking there. Patience. Jesus is returning. I don't know when. He might come in my lifetime. He might come and interrupt this service, which would be okay.
Now let me finish.
No, I just... I don't want to spend time with this, but just do a hit and run on it because it's something that I think is on a lot of people's minds. But faith and patience are very, very important when understanding and discerning the character and nature of God. Because if God, it goes like this, if God is love, if God is good, why is there so much evil in the world? And God gets the blame for that when that's not what he established. I just want to say that had Adam and Eve not sinned, and I don't want to get into the blame game, because if they wouldn't, I'm sure I would have hung around the tree and talked to the snake. I'm just saying, based on my history, I'm guessing that I would end up there at some point. So what am I saying? When things happen that seem contrary to what is promised to us in Scripture, faith and patience really have to take hold of God in a way that takes us past some of the feelings we might be feeling. And I think it's awesome that Jesus commends this church this way. It will not be long until we see faith's reward. How many of you ever said this? I can't believe how old I am. Come on, wave at me. You know, it's like, it's like when, you know, you in the morning when you see yourself in the mirror and you go, who let that guy in here? You know what I mean? During the night, I forgot what I look like. What happened to my hair? Not even the right color anymore. Then Jesus mentions works again. Your works are better now than when you started. So this is a church that's growing in positive ways. And I don't know why Jesus mentions works again here. He just hasn't read the latest book on grace, but I won't belabor this point. I'll move on. Then let's kind of look at this rebuke for a moment. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. The word translated sexual immorality there literally means prostitution, but it's the word pornea. It's where we get our word pornography. So I don't think it's a big leap to say that we have this issue in our society today. I've given her time to repent of her really prostitution, immorality, but she did not repent. Now, this is where it takes us right into the trade guilds, because at this period in history, the guilds were often led by women. And that might sound kind of unusual, but it's true. And so we know that the church had a large Jewish population, because who else would understand this reference? So what did Jezebel do? Jezebel was someone who was not a Jewish national, married the king, and led the king into idolatry and immorality, led the nation into Baal and and Ashtoreth worship, which were fertility cults. So Jesus, in drawing this name in, I don't think he's necessarily saying that the leader of the guild or the union was named Jezebel, but he's talking about a spirit. He's talking about an attitude or a motivation that's moving these people, Jewish people and Christian people, into forcing them into these lifestyle choices. This is what the unions were doing. Unless you come to the festival, unless you participate in the Caesar cult, the whatever deity that's going on, unless you participate in this, you're going to lose your position in the union, you're going to lose your job. So there was a lot of pressure here. And Jesus is saying, don't tolerate that. Okay? I think that We are at risk today, especially in America. And please forgive me if I say things that you think he shouldn't talk that way from the pulpit, but I feel like it's necessary. If you watch the media, the thing that you come back with, and I don't mean news, but I mean all advertisement, all of it, they use, and forgive me for saying it this way, they use sex to sell everything. It could be yogurt, toothpaste, you name it. They'll come straight out with an advertisement that is unbelievable. We saw a commercial. Sarah and I saw a commercial that was, you know, spice up your marriage by having an affair. You know, make it ruin your marriage is what it should say. But this is the mindset that's out there, but it's being beamed into our understanding, and maybe we need to get this attitude that Jesus is saying to this church here. You need to have an attitude that rejects this. And I feel a little uncomfortable sharing this part, but it's part of the reality of ministry today. Most of the counseling that I do is outside of the church. And people find us on the internet. I've had people drive up from LA. And I have heard things that people have said to me that before I was a Christian, and I mean I was out there, I never did. People claiming Christ involved in things that are shocking. Okay? And it brings us to something that, another thing that's, I think, that's challenging the church today, and it's the concept of judgment. Eternal judgment belongs to God, and I don't touch that. Okay? So I'm not here to tell you you're saved or not saved. That is not my place. I have no business with that. But if somebody's involved, and this is what Jesus is doing here, he's prophesying an imminent coming judgment to those who are engaged with this Jezebelic mindset. Okay? So, the word judgment has come into disfavor today, and I think a lot of it has to do with, I'm just going to say it this way, people on the left telling us what a real Christian looks like, and they're not qualified. Okay, so if you're really a Christian, you would be loving these people in their behavior. Well, I can love the people, but not the behavior. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying, and they say, that's a cop-out to say you love people, but not their behavior. And I go, well, you know what? You're going to get to tell it to Jesus face to face. We're all going to see him face to face at some point. For some of us, it's going to be a happy reunion. For some of us, it's going to be the worst day of our lives. You know, I mean, serious. So here he's saying some very strong things here. Then he says, verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Now, this is New Testament, right? Verse 23, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. So it's incumbent upon us not so much to tell everybody else what to do, but to deal with our own stuff. Am I tempted? Only when I'm alone or with someone. It's what I do with the temptation. Some people think temptation is sin. Temptation is not sin. It's what you do with it. Amen. Jesus was tempted. It says in all things like as we are. Like, in other words, the way I feel the temptation, he felt that. But here's the difference between him and me, yet without sin. So he's the one that's without sin. He's the only one that could pay the price so that we could be judged as though we were without sin. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, because it would be hard to make it through this. He uses this this language about doctrine, a teaching, a philosophy, whatever you want to say, calls it the depths of Satan. Verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden on you. So he's talking to this church. He's commended the church. I don't think this Jezebel is necessarily a member of the church. It may or may not be. This Jesus doesn't really say. But I think it's an outside influence trying to come in to determine how people live their lives in order to keep their job, in order to maintain their status, or whatever it is that's being presented by these guilds or unions. But their teaching, their philosophy, and it's so important that we understand this, because the moment you go out into the world, there's pressure to conform. I don't care who you are. The thing that came into the church, the early church, was Greek philosophy called, it became a religion called Gnosticism. And it's with us today. We call them spiritual people, or followers of the New Age, or metaphysical, you know, all that. We have all these words that we put out there for these people that are demonized. Can I say it bluntly? They're people that have gone deep into these teachings that give them permission to behave in a way that offends God. And he's saying, don't let that be a part of you. Amen, please. All right, so do we have the permission to live any way we want to and still go to heaven? No? What about grace? What about, you know, like I said, there's no conflict between grace and what's being said here. The grace of God, Paul wrote, that brings salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's not an instant deliverance, but it's a progression toward sanctification. It's a change that we move towards, that we're not just looking at what we've left. We're moving toward God, and we're looking at him. And his gaze has a purifying effect. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3 that as we behold him, we're transformed into his image. Well, how do I behold him? I know there's a lot of people running around today saying, you know, Jesus came into my office and we talked for an hour and a half, and all these people on TV. And I just, you know, when he went to talk to John, John went face down like a dead man. And these people never have that experience with, I just want to say, you know, like the old Tell the Truth program, will the real Jesus please stand up? I think if Jesus, he's coming again. He's not here. He's here in his spirit, but he's not physically going to come. But let's just suspend that for a second. And if he did come here, we'd all be craving hardwood. We would be down. If an angel came in and walked in here, just an angel, we would probably be face down. So what's happening is we're creating this view of God that he's manageable by us. He's not. He's totally unsafe. You know what I mean? If he comes into a set of circumstances and he doesn't like them, he's not safe. I remember when we were in Africa and we were driving along in our little van, and I had my window down because it was hot. And this female lion walked up to within about 3 feet of the door, and I had the window down, and the driver stops the car, throws it in gear, and jumps over on top of me and rolls my window up. Like, dumb Mzungu? Lions can jump. They're not safe. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's presenting himself in a way to this church that is intended to say, I want to get your attention. I don't want you to destroy yourselves by following this. This is not a rebuke and anger. This is a correction in love. This is Jesus saying, I don't want you to continue on this path because I know the end of it, it's death. When God said, I've given you this whole garden, this whole, basically the whole planet, Adam and Eve. There's only one tree I don't want you to eat from. I mean, really? You ever thought about that for a little while? And if you look at the borders of the Garden of Eden, if you find where those rivers are, it's most of the Middle East. It's a big area, really big area. And you know what? Let's just hang over here with the tree of life and let's go exploring this way, but let's not sit here and hang out by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you kind of wish that would have happened? We're going back to that. We're going to see that tree again. Yay. But like I said, even if Adam and Eve, if nobody else would have, I think Jesus would have had to gone to the cross for Pat. I think I would have ended up there at some point. Knowledge is good. So we don't want the knowledge of the depths of Satan. We don't want to get wrapped up with the modern day Gnostics, the New Agers, the spiritual ones, the metaphysical, all the stuff that's out there today, because it's just come in so many different forms. Are you with me? I don't want anything to do with, I want to love those people. I want to present Christ to them. I had a deep tissue therapist at one chiropractor that was deep into the New Age, but was raised a Catholic, so she called me Father Pat. But I just said, Lord, how do I get through to this person? And it's not with anything you say, because they are tuned to the Spirit, not the right one. So they're spiritually open. So the Lord gave me a word of knowledge for her. I was so excited. So when she was done digging her elbows into my back and everything, I said, you know, I just felt this. And I shared it with her, and just tears started coming. And I said, let me just take your hand. Can I take your hand? She took my hand, and I prayed in Jesus' name. And you could feel the Holy Spirit just boom. I was like, oh yeah. He makes me look good. She was just weeping. And she just hugged me, and she said, thank you so much. Those people are not our enemies. They're people that need Jesus. They've been misdirected spiritually. They think we're misdirected, that we're too narrow, that we're all this, you know, all this stuff. It's okay. He that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. So you don't have to be afraid to share with them. All right? So, anyways, depths of Satan, we didn't come to know Christ this way. And I can remember before I got saved, and even after I had said the little prayer, I still was under deep conviction. I mean, it was so intense at times. I don't know if anybody else has ever gone through this, but I mean, the Spirit of God was convicting me and moving me to surrender my life to Christ, but I knew that I was going to have to give up a lot of stuff that I still liked. I mean, to be honest, that was my problem. There's times I would wake up 3 or 4 in the morning and my sheets would be completely soaked. I just was sweating out all this conviction. And that stopped after I got saved. Isn't that cool? So, let's bring this in for a landing. I'm really thankful that Jesus said, I'll put no other burden on you, but hold fast what you have till I come. What are you saying, Jesus? Hang on to your faith and patience because you don't know when I'm coming. Look at verse 26. And he who overcomes, overcomes what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what we overcome. Every one of us, it's the same thing. Let me just say this right now. Jesus said, fear not, I've overcome the world. Isn't that good news? He defeated the enemy, and he's provided the cross for the flesh. He's given us everything we need to succeed in Christianity. So, I don't mean to be funny or silly, but there's times when I've been really close to the God, and I know my carnal nature was on the cross, and it was just like, nothing bothers me. And then somebody in the background says, there's been a resurrection. That old nature comes back and talks to you. I know how to get rid of him. Do you guys want to know? Just give him a cookie. The only way to deal with the flesh is the cross, okay? So Jesus is taking us back to our first love here. But I love the promise. He overcomes and keeps my works, he's using that word again, until the end. To him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Think about what they're known for. They're known for their brass. If you have a sword made out of brass and the other guy has a sword made out of iron, change sides. And so he's pointing to something that really works in their mindset, is this ruling with a rod of iron. We overcome the world, the flesh, the devil. The promises are ours if we overcome. As I have received from my Father, and I will inherit, and I will give him the morning star. That is awesome. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.